1 Timothy chapter 5. Listen, this is God's word. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this evening. But one thing the recent elections highlighted were the various ideas out there regarding welfare. How do we help those who are in need? How do we help those who do not have the same opportunities that others have? On the face of it, we see a huge wealth imbalance in our country. The obvious thing to do is to rebalance that wealth. And yet the outcome of this wealth program, while it may have lifted people up out of relative poverty, it has not enabled them to survive on their own. They've become dependent on the state and locked into welfare. Welfare is a quick fix, but it has superficial results. And in the church, we're not immune to this same difficulty. I remember in Belfast, because of where the church was located, in the center of the city, frequently there were people coming to the church asking for help, homeless people asking for money. And one man came asking for financial help, and I was trying to figure out what to do. And the homeless man became impatient, saying, "Didn't Jesus help those who are in need? If that's the case, I should help him." And so he wrongly saw the mercy of the church as his entitlement. So we need to be wise. Financial help, yes, may be necessary, but it's not a long-term solution. So how do we help those who are in need? Now in Ephesus, the particular need is that of numerous widows who were depending upon the church. Well, we have needs within our own church. And so how do we show love and also wisdom? So I want us to notice that the church is a family, and as a family we're to act with compassion and yet also discernment to care for those within the church who are in real need. So notice firstly, the church is your Christian family, verses 1 and 2. The church is your Christian family. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's reminding him of this truth, that the church is his family. Paul has already mentioned this in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 15, when he speaks of the household of God or the family of God. And since God has made us his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, the church is our first family. And therefore, Timothy's congregation at Ephesus, they're not just like a family, they are his family. And like all families, there's a variety of roles and there are a variety of needs. And like all families, there are the potential for family fallouts, especially when respect is not shown. Remember, Paul wants the gospel to go out, to be evident to a watching world. He doesn't want the church, the family of God, to be undermined by brokenness as a result of bad family relations. He encourages godly conduct within the family of God. And that's clear when we read of Paul's instructions here to Timothy about how to treat those in the church. Paul gives us four characteristics: older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. And these instructions for Timothy, they're instructions for us all. And we're all on the list here too. There are those who are younger than us, and there are those who are older than us. So let's look older men in the church. It says you're to treat them like fathers. You're to show them respect. You're not to rebuke them, but to exhort them. Now possibly the background to this command is that the older men were playing a role in the false teaching that was going on in this church in Ephesus. And Timothy had to speak to them about that. So it's not that hard things can't be said to older men, but recognize their age. Don't provoke them. Imagine that you're talking to your own father. And in the same way, it's not easy to correct our own fathers. It shouldn't be easy to correct an older man. Older women in the church, you're to treat them like your mothers. You're to be loving to the older women in the church, not ignoring them, but building them up. And Paul speaks of older women who mothered him. In Romans 16, he writes, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well." C.S. Lewis also gives an example of care for an older woman. During World War I, he was on the front line and he agreed that if his friend should die, his friend Murr should die, Lewis would look after his mother. Well, Murr indeed was killed in the war and Lewis held up his end of the agreement. Mrs. Murr was a very difficult woman to live with and was possibly the inspiration for the character of Mrs. MacReady, the no-nonsense housekeeper in C.S. Lewis' book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Lewis treated her like his mother in his own home for over 30 years. Younger men in the church, says you're to treat them like brothers. So just because you have a position in the church, whether you're elder or deacon, it doesn't mean you now possess a one-upmanship. No, be loving. Don't pull rank. That's never appreciated in any family, especially the church family. And then younger women in the church, you're to treat them like sisters. The danger of pastors and elders is that we're to show pastoral concern. Well, sometimes that concern can be misinterpreted. So we must be careful. We must be wise in our relationships with those of the opposite gender. And we should not be naive. We are all fallen. Temptation is always present. So treat younger women as sisters. There shouldn't be flirting. The relationship should be conducted along family lines. And isn't this so countercultural? Vice President Pence a few years ago got into hot water for his never dine with a woman rule without his wife being present. And yet we have seen so many gifted politicians, they lose their political careers because they didn't show respect to women. No, we're to treat younger women like sisters. not to ignore women in the church in the same way we wouldn't ignore our sisters. So in all the relationships within the church, we're to show respect, just like in our own family. Well, secondly, let's notice, you should primarily be looking after your own family. And notice that in verse 4 and verses 7 to 8. So you should primarily be looking after your own family. What's going on at Ephesus? Clearly there is a crisis at Ephesus in regards to the widows for Paul to write these specific instructions. Widows were particularly vulnerable in the first century. There are no welfare benefits in that society. Men were the breadwinners. And so to lose your husband, well, that had serious implications for you financially. And also that society did not have the medical advances that we have today. There's not the same health and safety laws. And men were called up to active duty in the military. And so as a result, the life expectancy of a man would be low. And so there are many more widows than what we would have today. Very simply, there were too many widows in the church in Ephesus for the church to provide welfare support. Remember, Paul in this letter is bringing the church of Ephesus back to the gospel and the promotion of the gospel in the city. But this task is being distracted. It's being distracted, we've noticed already, by false teaching. And one of the false teachings is that of asceticism, where people are being encouraged not to marry, and for widows to remain single. And most likely they're being called upon to remain single so they can serve the Lord. It appears very noble, but the result was that they were becoming a burden to the church who were having to look after their physical needs. And that's true for us today. Yes, as a church, we are to care for the needs within the congregation, to care for our community, but it must never come as a result of sacrificing the proclamation of the gospel. Paul wants the gospel to remain priority, and so he gives instructions on how to care for the widows so that that priority is never lost. Notice in verse 3 he says, honor widows who are really widows. That sounds strange. Surely someone who is a widow is obvious. And that is true, but a widow who is genuinely in need is not as obvious. And to make that clear, Paul has put in a number of boundaries in place for the genuine widows in need. And the first boundary is that of the importance of the widow's own family. If the widow has any family, like children, grandchildren, especially those who are believers, they should be providing for her. In verse 4, we read that doing so is pleasing to God. And failing to do this would reflect terribly on public witness within the wider community. Because even pagans have a sense of duty to their needs within their family. That's why in verse 7, Paul says to be blameless. In verse 8, Paul says that if you do not provide for your own, particularly those in your own household, he has denied his faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. These are strong words by Paul. And that's a challenge for us today. We are to care for our own family. We're to honor our parents. Now, how we care will be different for each one of us. There are many factors involved, whether it's distance from our family, that differs for each one of us. What we can afford will be different for each one of us. Whether we are an only child or whether we have many siblings, again, that will affect the support that we offer. Never mind how much our parents need help or are willing to receive help from their children. So we are to honor our parents by doing what we can, not what we can't. So there are no excuses. You can care for your family even if it's simply a phone call, showing you care, taking time to visit. But care for your family may mean much bigger sacrifices And for some, it means full-time care. But needs within the family are not limited to elderly parents or to widows. It can be our children. It can be our work. It can be the homes that we live in. There can be a variety of needs within the family, but it should primarily be our immediate family's responsibility. So though we are part of a spiritual family, Paul is telling us we mustn't abuse our spiritual family when we are able to take care of our own family's needs. It's no wonder that the characteristic of someone who would make a good elder or deacon are those who look after their own household well. Well, thirdly, let's notice in your care, you should not be supporting false teaching or immorality. Verse 6 and verses 9 to 15. So in your care, you should not be supporting false teaching or immorality. Paul has found a church at Ephesus that has become slack. Many of these early churches, they met in people's homes, and it was often the homeowner who became the overseer or the elder. They were the ones with the authority, and so that included some wealthy widows. And that's why Paul puts in place qualifications for elders back in chapter 3. He wants to get away from people being elders or overseers simply because the church met in their home. Instead, elders are to be qualified spiritually. So Paul is tightening things up here. There's also a slackness when it came to the church's love for one another. It was a love that had all gone wrong, and seeking to help each other, giving welfare to those in need. They didn't show wisdom in their help. This generous welfare had led to presumption, and so why family members did not care for their own needs within their family. The end result was that the gospel lost its priority and social needs had taken over. We frequently see that in churches today. They're consumed with helping people with their physical needs, and so the gospel gets squeezed out and it becomes irrelevant. So Paul is instructing Timothy to love, but a love that involves wisdom and discipline. He's already addressed these false teachers, but now he's addressing women who were aiding these false teachers. We get a glimpse of this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. Paul warns the Ephesians to avoid false teaching or false teachers who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. These widows had allowed these false teachers to preach false teaching in their homes. And so another boundary that Paul is enforcing is, in your care, do not be guilty of encouraging false teaching or immorality. In verse 6, we read of those who are self-indulgent, those who live for pleasure. Paul is saying, do not help those who use your help for their own sinful living. Often the church is seen as a soft touch, and these widows were using the church's generosity to enable their selfish desires. And we can see that in verses 11 to 14. We read of idleness and gossip and busybodies. So we shouldn't help people if they use that help to enable their sinful lifestyle. Paul in verse 9, he speaks of a list of widows. Now some have interpreted this as a special rule for widows in the church. But again, I understand it to be Paul creating another boundary. He's suggesting that those who are under 60 years of age are not to be given care, but to be encouraged to marry again. Those under 60 refer to the younger widows that we read of in verses 11 to 14. The false teachers were encouraging these younger widows not to remarry, instead to deny themselves so they can devote themselves to God. But the results of such teaching were anything but godly. Satan finds work for idle hands. And so although they were single to do the Lord's work, we see the opposite in verse 13. They were lazy with all this free time. In seeking to show pastoral care, they ended up being gossips, and busybodies. In their passion, they're open to falling into sexual immorality, and that's why the practice of celibacy is so dangerous. This asceticism put these women in a vulnerable position by vowing not to marry. But some had fallen in love again and found themselves in a difficult position, whether to keep the vow that they had made or whether to marry. And those who chose to get married again broke their vow, and in their shame they abandoned the faith. We see that in verse 12. So Paul does not encourage this asceticism. He does not want them making these unhelpful vows, but instead encourages them to get married. It helps explain what Paul meant back in chapter 2, verse 15, when he speaks of women being saved through childbearing. It's quite the opposite of this false teaching. These women were devoting themselves to singleness to serve God, and they ended up falling away from God, while those who get married and have children continue in their faith, and they're strengthened as they rely on God to help them. Those over 60 years old are to be included in the welfare of the church because it's unlikely that they will get the opportunity to marry again. But notice in verses 9 and 10, it's not simply about age. Paul also wants them to have a good reputation, to be the wife of one man, to be known for good works, like bringing up children, lodging strangers, washing the feet of the saints, relieving the afflicted. If the church is going to support and help needy widows, it's not for them to live life high in the hog and do as they please. No, it's a realization that these women, although they're not in a position to provide for themselves, they can still be useful in the service of the church. They're to take this generosity and be generous to others in a variety of ways, and in doing so, they promote the gospel. So the church is to put boundaries in place, not to be supporting those in immorality or false teaching. And so it takes wisdom, therefore, to show love to others. Sometimes we can be guilty of doing the easy thing, and often that's simply giving money. But often money is not the wisest. I remember hearing an example of someone wanting money for food, but they spent that money on expensive ready meals. When the church offered to teach that person how to cook nutritious food, how to cook on a budget, they were not interested. And we realized back in Belfast that it wasn't wise to give people money, as that money was only spent on alcohol. Instead, we took the time to take them to a supermarket to buy them food to help provide for their actual needs. And even in regards to our time, we need to be careful that we don't make people dependent on us. In supporting others, we should never take the position of being a savior in someone's life. Instead, we're to point people to the actual savior, Jesus Christ. Well, fourthly, let's notice you should be looking after your own spiritual family in verses 5 and verse 16. Look after your own spiritual family. Now, Paul puts boundaries in the care of widows in the church of Ephesus. The church simply can't afford this indiscriminate welfare. They don't have the resources, and it's distracting them from the preaching of the gospel. Now, in putting such boundaries in place, there is a danger that we could become guilty of becoming cold and hard-hearted. And in general, this problem that Paul is addressing does not seem to be a problem for Reformed churches. There are other denominations that simply want to show the love of God but ignore the truth. But a focus on God's word helps us see that while people may have short-term problems, these short-term problems are insignificant compared to the long-term problems that they have. Human needs today compare nothing to the real need of eternal salvation from our sins. Only Christ can provide. And so yes, Paul puts in place boundaries. That still leaves many in the church who are to be looked after. Verse 16, we read that the church is to care for the true widow. The church is to care for those who are in real need. And this isn't anything new. Care for the widow is seen throughout the Bible. God is known as the protector of widows. Often we read of justice to be given to widows. In the harvest, farmers were given important instructions not to glean to the edge of the field, not to glean a second time, so that provision could be made for the widows. In the early church, the apostles appointed deacons to focus on providing for widows in need, to free them to focus on the preaching of the gospel. So how do we apply this to us today? Well, Kent Hughes says, today I believe the application of this passage should be wider because modern American culture has produced a category of women virtually unknown in the first century. Christian women and children who have been abandoned by their spouses and left without family support. Godly single mothers are the new class of widow. And those without family and resources are the church's sacred responsibility. And we need to help those in need within our church in a variety of ways. It could be financially, but often money is not the greatest need. Instead, it's emotional and spiritual support. Loneliness is a huge need in society that money cannot buy or look after. Spiritual support, again, is necessary when it becomes hard for members who no longer are able to get to church. So as a church, we must be aware of the different needs that are found in our own family. It also must be noted that, yes, while families should care for their own relatives, we must ask the question, who cares for the caregiver? There is a danger that we can go to the extreme and think that you have to do it all by yourself. And I've seen many caregivers sacrifice much, which is a testimony of their love and their dedication to those in need within their own family. But it can also be detrimental to themselves when they're no longer able to go out to church because of their care, when they're no longer able to get spiritual nourishment. And so there's a danger of pride there. And so we shouldn't take Paul's teaching and think that families with vulnerable members have to do it all by themselves. Yes, they have to take primary responsibility, but the church should be a support and help to them in that. So we see a particular crisis here in Ephesus. And to ease this crisis, Paul instructs Christian families to carry their own responsibilities, and the result will be a brighter witness of the Ephesian church before the pagan world. Widows are not to be supported if they use that support for selfish gain. Instead, they're to be supported if they can use that support to serve all the more effectively in their church family. Younger widows are encouraged to marry again and so have the opportunity to be sanctified by marriage and childbearing. And ultimately, the number of widows receiving support were reduced, and the gospel was made priority again. And likewise for our church, we want those receiving support, whether that's financial or emotional or spiritual support, reduced, that our care is loving and wise, so it doesn't lead people to being on long-term welfare in the church. Instead, we want to see them mature and grow so that they themselves can then be a blessing to others in need in the church. That's obvious in the discipleship program. It's not that the discipleship program is to be a lifelong commitment, but the hope is that those who are being discipled will then go on and disciple others. So we're not promoting selfishness and dependency. Instead, it's an encouragement to go and to serve others, even while we are in need. And don't we see this clearly in the story of the widow's mite? Christ Jesus used the widow as an example of the best kind of giver. She served in a way that's greater than anyone else. She put in her two mites while the rich gave large gifts. Jesus said that she had given more than all the rest. Though she was needy, she served God in a greater way. So no wonder widows are to be honored. For often widows, as we see in verse 5, are those who know God in a better way than the rest of us. Because of their needs, they have learned to trust God all the more. They're often prayer warriors, praying day and night. It's no surprise to find those in the church who are most committed to prayer are those who have known the greatest need and who have found that God provides. Widows and those in need, they're not to be looked down upon, they're to be honored. And they are the older women in the church, and we are to treat them like how we treat our mothers. So as we seek to care for those within the church family, let's do it with discernment and compassion to care for those who are in real need. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage. And Lord, what a challenging passage it is. Lord, help us. Help us to show respect in our church family when we consider older men, older women, younger men and younger women, Lord, that we would show respect in each of these different categories. Lord, we pray for the needs within our church, and we pray, Lord, that we would be loving, and yet that we would also be wise. Lord, help us to look after the needs within our own family. Lord, help us to care for those, and yet, Lord, that we wouldn't encourage false teaching or immorality. Instead, Lord, that we would be wise in the love that we show. But Lord, help us never to become cold or hard-hearted, that we would see the needs within our own congregation, and that we would be quick to help and show love. But we pray, Lord, that you would always keep the gospel as priority as we seek to show love and care to those within our church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.